So, picture the scene as the people disembark from the boats, having journeyed from one side of the sea to the other and been caught up in that storm. The howling wind you know well, the waves that were swelling you know well. And I don't know if you've ever experienced yourself a great relief after a journey. Perhaps you've been on a plane where there's been a lot of turbulence, and then when you land and you make it safely to the destination and you feel the security of walking on solid land again, those emotions, they can overwhelm you, can't you? You just think, oh, thank goodness, I'm back and I'm safe and sound. And I can imagine, you know, the followers of Jesus who made the journey with Jesus across the sea in the midst of all that storm. They'd feared that they were about to perish, so much so that they woke Jesus up from his nap. Jesus rebuked the storm, stilled the sea, and then when they made it across to the other side, they must have felt emotionally drained, seeing that storm coming, approaching, getting worse and worse, the nerves, the anxiety. And perhaps by the time they had reached the land, they had finished showering kisses at Jesus. Perhaps as they got off the boat, they even fell to the floor and kissed the shoreline as they disembarked. Who knows? But these are some of the images that come into my mind as I think about this story. But one thing is for sure, and it says so in Scripture because Mark puts it in his account, there was huge relief. And they thought they were going to die, but the Lord had saved them. And they realized that the Lord had saved them. And when they had realized what had happened, and after the shock of coming face to face with death, they began to ask one another the question, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. As a little aside, last week I said to you, that it is reality that everyone recognizes who Jesus is. This is why someone who, before they become a professed believer, actually invites Jesus into their life. Jesus, reveal the truth to me so that I may follow you. People know it in their heart before they even make that step of professing Jesus to be Lord of their life. This is why when something goes wrong, people call out the name of Jesus. This is why when something confronts somebody, a so-called unbeliever, they often end up praying for Jesus' intercession, even though they don't profess a belief in Jesus. Within us, there is something that tells us that Jesus is the truth. But to know who Jesus is, it's not enough. You must put your faith in him. You must place your trust in him for your eternal salvation. Stop living according to your will, is the message, and submit authority of your life to him that you might live without fear. And during this storm, people cried out to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" It's not a very faithful and trusting thing to cry out, is it? You see, they recognized who Jesus is. They recognized his authority to prevent their deaths. Otherwise, they wouldn't have woken him up. But they failed to place their trust in him. They failed to have faith in him for who he is. If they had woken Jesus up and said, "Lord of sea and sky, rebuke the storm and sea to prevent the loss of lives," Jesus wouldn't have turned round and rebuked them, would he? Jesus would not have asked them where their faith is. It would have shown their faith for all to see. And so do you see the difference between these two statements, the way of approaching Jesus in a time of need? One is desperation of blaming Jesus Why is this happening to me? And the other one is having confidence, trust, and faith in Jesus and saying, I trust you, Lord. Will you intercede? So there's a difference between nodding and in agreement to Jesus' teachings, as all these people on the boats have been doing, and putting that faith into practice for salvation, of taking that teaching on. Followers of Jesus needed to understand this at that time, and that's why Jesus rebuked them. And followers of Jesus need to be challenged by this today as well. Anyway, at the end of all that, remember, the people who had witnessed Jesus stilling the storm asked this question: who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that question links to the passage that we'll spend a bit of time looking at today in chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, entitled in my Bible that I look at with my notes, Demons Driven Out of Jesus, and in this one today, Jesus Heals a Man with Evil Spirits. In his briefest of the Gospel accounts, did you know that Mark is more detailed about this account than in any other gospel account where it's documented? So Matthew and Luke, who say much more about the life of Jesus in their gospel, actually say less about this incident than Mark does. Tells us that Mark thought this was important. Why is it important? Well, first, remember, Mark wants you to know exactly who Jesus is. And so this is important because it answers the question that had been asked about Jesus on the boat. Who is this then? This is an opportunity for Mark to tell the reader exactly who Jesus is. The question is answered immediately in chapter 5, without a word even being uttered from the lips of Jesus. The scripture says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" It's a wonderful way to answer the question, isn't it? I love those little moments in life, you know, that you very clearly see God's hand at work, where things just join up, especially when it comes from unexpected sources and in completely unconnected ways. But it reminds you, doesn't it, always when these type of things happened, that God is in control, that God is over all these things, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. These are things that people who don't go to church call coincidences. But for us, it shows God's hand being at work. And here, and not for the first time in Mark's Gospel, a demon reveals the true identity of who Jesus is. What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's exactly who Jesus is, isn't it? Even the demons knew who he is. And showing that God has authority over the demons, God will use what the demons say to reveal his true identity. What a wonderful, powerful God that must be. And Jesus drives out the demons from this man. Now let's pause for a moment to consider the situation here. The man that Jesus is confronted by, who has been living among the tombs in this place, is someone who is feared. They've tried to chain him up, they've tried to subdue him, they've tried to control him, and then they've just kind of abandoned him and just kind of hoped that he doesn't perhaps come near the village or near their homes. He's so physically strong that he can break those chains and shackles. What could he do to people? And when his name is given, it is given in the Bible reading that we have today as mob, meaning many. In other scriptures, translations, the name is given as legion, and that might be a name that we're more familiar with. Now, a Roman legion of soldiers consisted of many thousands of soldiers, so you can imagine the force, the might, and the power. In many ways, giving the name legion tells us more than mob, so long as we understand what a legion is. It can be up to sometimes 6,000 men strong. Can you imagine the force and the power of 6,000 Roman soldiers? Can you imagine how powerful they were? Can you imagine how powerful then that these demons were? Many demons. So numerous that when they were driven out of the man, that they occupied 2,000 pigs. What a storm that must have been going on inside this man. What a storm that he must have been crying out time and time again to be stilled. It's amazing that he's still alive, isn't it? Especially when we hear what happens to the pigs in a moment. But in the same way that Jesus silenced the storm at sea, Jesus is able to put a stop to this man's eternal storm that had been wrecking his life. And if he can do that for that man in that situation, then whatever's going on in our life, Jesus can do that for us too. Are we willing to have faith and put our trust in him? Now, in case you've missed the point that Mark wants to get over here, the point is that Jesus is stronger and our God is stronger and over all the forces of darkness. He has control over them. He has control to use them to proclaim unwittingly who Jesus is. And he has the control over them to cast them out, even though there are many thousands of them, out of this man. Don't doubt God's authority in any situation. What authority he has. The wind and the waves obey him. He has power and authority over all the darkness. And he shines light into those situations. And he gives hope. He had such authority over these demons that before he really even did anything, they cower before him and they beg him not to torment them. They recognize that Jesus has the power to do that. And they know that Jesus will torment them at some point, that God will put that judgment upon them, putting them into eternal torment. They know that Jesus can, and at a time, in God's reckoning, will do that. And all demons will be subject to eternal torment when the judgment day is called. The demons were obviously aware of this. They were so scared. They know of God's power and authority. And furthermore, the demons' fear of eternal torment should open our eyes also to the reality of the consequences of disobedience to God, of living and choosing darkness, of living a willfully evil and sinful life. It must open our eyes, the stark difference between goodness and darkness. And it awakens to us the offer of salvation that is in Jesus. Now, if we remember also that in Jewish culture, pigs are regarded as unclean to the Jews. So for the demon to look around and say, well, where can I be? I'll even go into the pigs, into these filthy, dirty, unclean animals. Just don't torment me, Jesus. It shows that desperation, that pleading with Jesus. And it's further evidence of Jesus' power and authority over the darkness. But you can imagine the scene, can't you? It wouldn't have been a pretty one with these pigs. 2,000 pigs running down, squealing, letting out horrible sounds, and then drowning themselves in the water. It certainly would have caused a scene, and word certainly would have spread about this incident. And before you say, the poor pigs, just remember that you don't think twice before tucking into a bacon butty, sausage and mash, or pork and crackling. We don't like to think of harm coming to animals, but at the same time, we need to be realistic. Now, seeing what Jesus had done, seeing the man who had been demon-possessed sitting attentively beside Jesus, witnessing those pigs drowning, it must have caused fear in many people's hearts. Imagine witnessing that kind of act of power and authority. And it raises fears, doesn't it, in people's minds, seeing that kind of power. It's not in their control. Not least over the wrathful judgment that will come upon all those who do not seek forgiveness and lay to one side the lusting after sinfulness. This is a stark reminder of how dreadful the path is that they tread, how precarious it is, how much they risk for doing what they want to do now and not following the path of light now. And we see this reaction today from people who reject Jesus, don't we? People rejecting Jesus, not because they don't recognize his authority, not because they have studied scripture and decided for themselves that he isn't the Messiah, but because he represents to them a challenge that will change the way they live their lives and how they are currently living and how they plan to live out the rest of their days on earth. It means that they would have to change the way they're doing things, that they would have to sacrifice some of the things that they enjoy doing. And honestly, I've lost many friends because of being a pastor for the Church of Jesus, because somehow me representing Jesus convicts them of their sinfulness and of the way they live their lives without me even saying anything to them. And they perhaps see the way that I don't continue in certain behaviours and some of the things that perhaps we did together when we were younger, and now that I repent it rather than do it. You can imagine if Jesus had remained in this area where this scene had taken place, you can imagine the challenge, can't you, that it would have been to the lives of those who heard him preach. They would have had to submit to the authority of God. And sometimes it's easier just to put your hands over your ears and say, no, 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 I don't want to know the truth. I'm just going to carry on in blissful ignorance, out of sight, out of mind. Finally, let's reflect on what happened to the man who had been possessed by this mob, this legion of demons. Because in his fate, we can also learn a lesson for ourselves. He said to Jesus, as we all would, let me remain with you, Jesus. I mean, coming into Jesus' presence, who wouldn't want to then follow him for the rest of their days? Having had him do such a wonderful miracle for him, who wouldn't want to be under his safe protection? And he begged the man earnestly, the Bible says. To which Jesus responded, no. No, you can't remain with me. And he sent him home to report back to the people at his home what the Lord had done for him and the mercy that he had had upon him. And so the man went off. And actually, he did more than just go home, didn't he? He went off proclaiming what Jesus had done. He'd gone to 10 different destinations in doing that, and people were amazed. Now, I don't know if you recall the moment that you gave your life to Christ. But I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I would have been quite content if I had assumed directly into heaven to sit at his feet there and then. Any aspirations that I had, I would have gladly just given them up and gone and sat at his feet there and then. And I'm sure as you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't want to be anywhere else other than in the presence of Jesus. But he says to each of us that he will be with us, but he says to us that we have a task also, and it's in the Great Commission, to go out and tell people what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to do for them. That is what he told the man, and that is what he tells you and I. So go and do likewise.